Gaining Spiritual Wisdom, an exposition of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, October 17th, 2010.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in your presence, for the opportunity to sing your praise. And Lord, I pray that that is the honest confession of our heart, that we give to you our heart, our soul, our very being, so that every breath we take, every thought we have is of you, to so live out our days, so mindful, so keenly aware that our lives might be spent in your glory. Lord, I pray that as we come to your word that you will open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. Grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. And grant to us a determination to live according to the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you've done much reading or much study in communication or information sharing, but if you read very much about it at all, if you look into it very much at all, it's staggering. It's overwhelming, the amount of information that's pushed at us every single day. It's estimated that 4 exabytes, that's 4 × 10^19 power, of unique information is generated every year. Now you may say, well, that sounds like a big number, but how big is that? Well, that's more than the past 5,000 years. It's created every year. New, unique information every year. Add to that the fact that the technological information is doubling every 2 years now. Things are changing that rapidly. Information is coming at us at incredible speeds. In addition, 2 billion videos are viewed each day on YouTube, with hundreds of thousands of videos uploaded every day. The number of text messages sent and received every day exceeds the total population of the planet. Tweets, I don't know how many of you tweet, but tweets have increased from 35 million a day in February of this year to 90 million by July. It is incredible the amount of information that we're faced with. There are more than 31 billion searches on Google every month. NTT of Japan has successfully tested a fiber optic cable that pushes 14 trillion bits per second down a single strand of fiber. That's equivalent to 2,660 CDs or 210 million phone calls every second. It is staggering, the amount of information that is at our fingertips. Yet, despite all of this information, despite this information overload, despite this vast storehouse of knowledge, there is an appalling shortage of wisdom. Knowledge is the storing of information. This is the stuff that's available, and you can get online and you can find all of this information, anything that you want. You'll be able to find all kinds of articles about it and so forth. Storing the information is not a problem. Wisdom, on the other hand, is the ability to do something with all of that knowledge. Wisdom is the ability to interpret and use that knowledge toward a good end. Wisdom is the skill and the art of living. When writing to the philosophy-loving Greeks in Corinth, Paul speaks of the wisdom of God, and he contrasts that with the wisdom of man. He said that the wisdom of God is considered foolishness to the Greeks. it makes no sense to them. It is a silly thing. It isn't something to waste your time on. But to those who believe, it is the power of God unto salvation. Now you might be tempted after the first chapter of 1 Corinthians and the beginning words of the second chapter to think that Paul is opposed to knowledge, that he is anti-knowledge, that he is opposed to the gaining of understanding, that he's more in tune with spiritual things and not so interested in knowledge. But the balance of chapter 2 says otherwise. Our text tonight is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to look at beginning at verse 6 and read down through the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, though it is not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom from God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person, which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, when you begin in chapter 2 and you start looking at the opening verses of that chapter, it seems like maybe he's a little bit anti-wisdom. He said, I came to you, brothers, not according to or proclaiming the testimony of God by lofty speech or wisdom. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So it could be read that he was anti-wisdom. He didn't want any part of that. That he said, when I came to you, I didn't come to you with the arguments of a philosopher. I didn't come to you with these plausible words, these powerful words, these rhetorical devices in order to convince you of the truth. Rather, I came to you in a very simple way, setting forth to you the basic truth of the gospel. And it seems that he's trusting in the Spirit's power, so maybe he's saying that as opposed to trusting wisdom. That isn't what he's saying. He isn't anti-wisdom. He isn't afraid of knowledge. He isn't afraid of gathering understanding. Rather, when we walk through this passage, we learn that God, out of His great love and compassion, desires to impart spiritual wisdom to each of His children. It's not that He's opposed to wisdom at all. He wants every one of His children to have knowledge and wisdom and understanding. He is determined that we would all be wise. The issue is, how is that wisdom imparted? The issue is, how do we gain that wisdom? How do we achieve this skill, this art of living? And it's clear it is God's gift to us. Two things out of this text. First, spiritual wisdom cannot be obtained through intellectual means. That's in verse 6 down through verse 9 and also verse 14. In those first 5 verses, he said, I didn't come to you in wisdom. I didn't come to you with the argument based on wisdom. I didn't come to you with these plausible words. But then he turns around in verse 6 and says, but now to the mature we do impart wisdom. So obviously he's not opposed to that, but he is opposed to a certain kind of wisdom. You really need to hear these verses as a continuation of what he started back in chapter 1 and verse 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who believe, or those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. He's continuing this contrast between godly wisdom and worldly wisdom, or the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man. The focus in this section in chapter 2, verse 6 down through the end of the chapter, is the contrast between those who get it and those who do not. Those who have wisdom, those who have insight, and those who do not have insight. It's not that we are opposed to wisdom, but we are opposed to worldly wisdom. We're opposed to the wisdom that is based in this world. We are opposed to a wisdom that has as its foundation human thought, human understanding, and a human worldview. That wisdom that is so admired and sought after by the Greeks and by those in our own culture. The language that Paul uses throughout this section is aimed at the philosophers. He's using words that they knew. He's using their own language. In fact, when he used the language that he used here about we impart to the mature wisdom that is secret, that is hidden, the words he used were words that would have caused their ears to perk up. They would have gotten excited because he's using their language. He's using language that they love. When he says, now to the mature we do impart wisdom, he uses a word that the Corinthians love to use for themselves. They love to refer to themselves as the wise ones. They love to refer to themselves as those who are the knowledgeable ones or those who have great insight. It was a common word in the philosophical world. So they elbowed each other and they said, hey, he's talking our language. He's speaking our language. He's using words that we like. So they would have been excited and wanted to hear, but they soon find out he's not talking about what they think he's talking about. He's coming at this from a totally different perspective. He's speaking of a wisdom that is a hidden or secret wisdom. This is going to be given to those who are mature. The word means insightful. It means knowledgeable. It is sometimes translated complete or perfect. But in the context, we must understand that the word mature refers to all true Christians. All of those who've understood the message of the cross. All of those who've understood that God provides salvation in the person of Christ and what He accomplished at the cross. To all those who embrace the message of the cross, they are the mature. They are the ones who've been granted insight. They are the ones who have understanding. That's been made clear in chapter 1, on into the beginning part of chapter 2, and he's going to flesh that out some now in our text. These are all Christians, all those who know the gospel, all those who embrace the message of the cross. And he contrasts this wisdom with the wisdom of the rulers, verse 6. He's not talking about demons. He's not talking in this instance about those who are inspired by Satan. He's not even talking about political rulers. He is talking rather about those who rule, those who lead according to the wisdom or the standards of this age. Those who lead, those who understand, those who interpret the world in light of worldly wisdom, in light of human understanding. Those who are enamored with the latest fads or the latest insight. Those who lead according to the values and the perspective of the world. In other words, the scholar, the wise man, the philosopher. Paul says this wisdom that we're imparting is not the wisdom of this age or its rulers who are doomed to pass away. The kind of wisdom that we're talking about is not the kind of wisdom that ultimately passes away and ultimately has no value. It is not the wisdom of the dying. Now, it's important because we live in a culture that's very much like the culture of Paul's day, where there are those who are enamored with, who long for, who are thirsty to drink of the fountain of knowledge that's really not knowledge at all. Because it's anchored here. Because it is born out of human understanding, that is born out of a human perspective rather than a godly perspective. We impart a secret knowledge, a hidden knowledge, which was decreed before the ages for our glory. This is not the wisdom of the Gnostics. It's not knowledge that is gained through esoteric means. It isn't a matter that you sit and fold your legs and chant in a certain way until you're no longer intelligible. You can no longer understand what you're saying. And in doing so, you freed and opened your mind till you receive something from somewhere that you don't know what, but it's great insight. It's not the kind of wisdom. It's not the kind of knowledge that he's talking about. In fact, it's rather strange. He's talking about imparting secret, imparting hidden wisdom. But how does he describe that wisdom? As that which has been decreed or declared in advance. Now, we have to ask, what kind of secret is that? Can you even really call it a secret if everybody already knows it? How can it be a secret if it's already been decreed? How can it be a secret if it's already been declared? How can it be a secret if it's already been told? Look at verses 7 and 8. We impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. This wisdom, secret, hidden wisdom, is the truth about Christ and the gospel that has already been spelled out in the pages of the Old Testament. That's what he means when he says we impart a secret or hidden knowledge which has been decreed ages before. Again, on the road to Emmaus, you remember what Jesus did. He took the Scripture, that is the Old Testament, and he showed them all of the things that were written there about himself. He took the Old Testament and he preached to them the gospel in its detail from the pages of the Old Testament. It is the secret that has been revealed. It has been declared. It has been made known, and yet it's hidden. It's there. It's there to be read. It's there to be studied. It's there to have teaching, and yet it's hidden. It's hidden to those who cannot understand. It's hidden from those who will not understand. It's the types and the shadows of the Old Testament. See, there is a principle for biblical interpretation that I think is critical for us to understand. And that is, as New Testament saints, as New Testament believers, as those who've been born again through the person of the Lord Jesus, we go back and we read the Old Testament in light of the New Testament. We go back and we read it from the vantage point of Christ and the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. We don't interpret the New Testament in light of the Old. We interpret the Old in light of the New. And so we go back and we read the stories of the Exodus, and we see this clear presentation of the gospel. You and I, this side of the cross. You and I, this side of Christ and this side of entering into life in Christ, go back and we read of how God came to them and said, I will deliver you. I will deliver you from bondage. I will set you free. And here's how you come to know that freedom. Here's how you come to know that deliverance. You take a lamb and you kill the lamb in this prescribed way, and you take the blood of that lamb and you put it on the branch of the hyssop and you smear it on either side of the door and over the top. And when the death angel passes through the land, it sees the blood, it will pass over, and you will be delivered. And we say, what a wonderful picture of the death of Christ and the shedding of His blood to purchase us. But there have been those for ages who have read that story and never seen that. Others have read the story, had it explained to them that this is Christ, and they just laugh. Nah, that's nonsense. That's foolishness. It's revealed. It is declared. And yet it's secret. And it's hidden. How is that possible? How can something that is so clear be so hidden? How is it when you and I can go back and read that and understand clearly, how is it they cannot see it? How is it they can look at the entire sacrificial system about an innocent dying for the guilty? Why are they supposed to take a lamb without spot or blemish that has no defect? Because it's a picture of Christ. How is it that they can read that? How is it they can have it laid before them and they not see it? Well, the answer is in verse 14. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. The natural man, the unsaved man, the person in whom the Spirit of God does not dwell, does not accept this truth for what it is. Refuse this truth. Why? Why would they refuse? Why would they not see it? For he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. They are spiritually understood. He is not able to understand. He lacks the capacity to understand, which is why I said that spiritual wisdom cannot be obtained through intellectual means. No man will ever come to God on his own terms, through his own ability to understand, and through his own ability to reason. It is God's gift. And it's the only way any of us can come to understanding. So that none of us have any reason to boast. See, I can't say, well, I'm special because I understand. I'm special because I get it and my neighbor doesn't. Because I understand, the only reason I understand it is because God revealed it to me. Because I'm dumb as a rock. And it's only through God's gift that I have understanding. It's only through His mercy and His grace. So I have no reason to boast. I can't brag about it. I can't take credit for it. It's the love and grace, the mercy and kindness of our God who has revealed it, who has made it known. He lacks the capacity to understand. It's impossible for a lesser creature to understand a more advanced one. Man can imagine what God is like. And men do. Every person you'll ever meet is a theologian. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. But the guy you work with who's never been to church a day in his life is an expert theologian. Just ask him. He knows exactly what God is and what God is like and what He accepts and what He doesn't accept. He'll make it clear. He knows all about that. A man can imagine what God is like, but he can never know what God is like until God reveals it to him. It can never be more than speculation. It can never be more than a guess. And everyone's opinion is just that, an opinion, and opinions are irrelevant. The natural man cannot understand. But let's not leave it there, because that leaves a false impression. To say the natural man does not accept because he cannot accept then seems like we're saying, so they're all excused. It's not a matter that he really, really, really wants to understand and God's playing games with him. It's a culpable ignorance, meaning they play a role in it. It's not forced upon them. The natural man does not accept the things of God and cannot understand the things of God because he doesn't want to understand the things of God. Left to himself, he's not interested in the things of God. Remember what Paul said in Romans 3? He said, there's none righteous, not a single one, and there's no one who seeks after God. You say, well, that's not true. I know people, and they really do. They've been into all kinds of religion because they're seeking the one. They're not seeking the God who has made himself known and the God who is. They're seeking what they want, not the God who is. Because they don't want to know the God who is, because they're not interested in being accountable to him and answerable to him. Because they don't like the idea of him being God. They're not thrilled with the notion of surrendering. They're not enamored with the idea of lordship. Thus, through their own resources, they can never comprehend their Creator. They can never come to understand. That brings us to the second thing. In verse 10 through 13 and then 15 through 16, spiritual wisdom can only be obtained through God's self-revelation. These things God has revealed. What things? The things referred to in verse 9. What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. Now, I've heard that verse used all the time. I've heard it as far back as I can remember in my Christian life, and people refer to that and they talk about heaven and they say, isn't it going to be grand? Isn't it going to be wonderful? Because no eye has seen. It hadn't even entered into our minds the glory that awaits us. The only problem is the context says that's not what it's talking about. Paul's not talking about heaven in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. He's talking about the gospel. He's talking about that has been revealed. The wonder of it. He's talking about the unsaved, the uncommitted, the unbeliever. They can't even comprehend. It's never entered into their mind the glory of what awaits them. What glory? The glory of the gospel. That's why he goes on to say, these things God has revealed. These things God has made known through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For no one knows a person's thought except the Spirit of that person, which is in him. So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. What man cannot discover, God has uncovered. Because he wants to be known. He wants to be in relationship. That's part of the wonder of the gospel. In this unveiling, in this uncovering, there are three pieces or three parts. The first is revelation. That's in verses 10 and 11. No one knows you like you know you. No matter how well you know someone, you cannot know them fully. I don't care how long you've been married. I don't care how you can finish each other's sentence. And you may say, oh, I know him like the back of my own hand. Oh, I know her. I know exactly. You don't know them except what they want you to know. You can't know their hearts. You can't know their thoughts unless they're willing to reveal it to you. No one knows you like you know you. Paul says it's the same way with God. No one knows God other than the Spirit of God, which seeks the very depth of Him. Here's the wonder, and He reveals it. He makes it known so that we as creatures can have relationship with the Creator. So that we can have an understanding of who God is. So that when we open this book and we begin to read, there is the witness of the Spirit confirming the truth and helping us to understand what this is really talking about and what's really going on in this passage. Because God makes Himself known. The Spirit of God makes God known to those who belong to Him. That revelation, this revealing of who He is followed by inspiration. That's what verses 12 and 13 are about. We receive the Spirit, not of the world, but of God, the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. See what he's saying? Now we've moved from revelation to inspiration. Revelation is God does something. Revelation is God reveals Himself in this event. God reveals Himself in the Exodus. That is a historical event where God moved, where God did something. That's a revelation. Inspiration is to give me an understanding of the meaning and the significance of that revelation. He has promised not just to reveal Himself, but to inspire us to an understanding of what that means and why it's significant. And then there's illumination, which takes that is inspired, which is the explanation, and gives me an understanding of it. So that I am enlightened to the truth. And I can put it in words, and I can share it with someone else. God has made Himself known in events, in His actions, in His movements. And then He inspires an understanding of that to teach us the meaning, the significance of it. And then He enlightens us so that it becomes our truth and we are enriched by the inspiration of what God has revealed. So wonder what God has done for us and the love and the mercy of our God. It's not just a matter that God saved us and we get to go to heaven someday, but there's nothing beyond that. There is a world beyond that. An insight, an understanding, and relationship. And it's all the work of His grace. It's not gained through intelligence. It's not a matter that I have to achieve a certain level on my own, that if I work hard enough, that if I read enough, that if I give myself enough, then I can reach it through my ability to reason and think and apply. It's not that at all. We're not opposed to thinking. We're not opposed to reading. We're not opposed to studying. All of that's good, but all of that amounts to nothing unless the Spirit of God gives understanding. And Paul's point in this passage is every believer can count on that. God makes Himself known to the mature. And the context is the mature are not super Christians. The mature are not those who've reached a certain level and God will give it to them and they'll pass it down to us. But all who believe, all who trust in Christ, all who embrace the message of the cross, God will give understanding. And will reveal Himself. And will make Himself known. Verse 15 is a verse that has been very controversial because it's been abused. The spiritual person judges all things, but he himself is to be judged by no one. There are those who take this and say, well, I'm a Christian and you can't judge me because I'm beyond that. I live in grace. That has nothing whatsoever to do with this passage. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him, but we have received the mind of Christ. Let me tell you what Paul's talking about in this passage. He is not saying that the Christian knows everything and is not accountable to anyone. What he's saying is, because of the experience of the gospel, the believer understands both the natural world and the spiritual world, because he's lived in both. Whereas the natural man has understanding of the natural world, but no understanding of the spiritual world. That's what Paul's driving at in this passage. I don't need someone to instruct me in this area, especially someone who has no understanding of spiritual things. But I have the witness of the Holy Spirit within me. I have the knowledge that God has given. I have the mind of Christ, not because I've achieved it, but because God has given it. Therefore, I have understanding. That's the point of the apostle. And his point is, that's what God expects for all of his children, not for a select few. What was the problem in Corinth that he's addressing in this whole area? He's talking about those who are divided, those who have divided themselves up in factions, and those who these are really spiritual and those aren't so spiritual. We're better than you are, and that kind of thing. And he's bringing unity to them. And one of the ways he's bringing unity is saying, look, God blesses all of you with understanding. God gives you insight through his word and through the witness of the Spirit within you. That's true of all of you, not just the select. So you're no better, you're no worse than anybody else. You're the recipient of His grace. Rejoice and live in relationship with the God who has made Himself known. Wisdom is God's gift to His children. It's not gained through intellectual means. It is obtained through God's self-revelation. The result of this faithful application of God's truth to your life is that it makes you a doer of the Word and not a hearer only. He gives you understanding to understand, grasp the knowledge, and then live that out in wisdom. The good, faithful application of the knowledge that God has made known. All of that is wrapped up in the glory and the wonder of the gospel. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you're good and gracious to us. I thank you that you supply us not just with life, not just with a glorious future someday, but you supply us with wisdom, with life, abundant life, glorious life. And may we be found faithful in embracing that life, in living that life, in declaring that life to others. Lord, make us aware. Grant us insight into the depth and the wonder of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.